right, let's open up our Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament here in our weekend services. You know, a lot of times as we're going verse by verse, a lot of times where we find ourselves in the scripture kind of lines up, meshes well with the holiday that we might be celebrating that particular weekend. But I can promise you this, 1 Timothy chapter 4 has nothing to do with Mother's Day, all right? So sorry about that. But I think there is some degree of parenting involved here, because you remember that the Apostle Paul, the older, the aged, the elder, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young protege. He's writing to this younger guy, Timothy. Timothy is involved in a difficult assignment. It's an assignment that he did not choose. You remember that Paul had urged him. Paul had constrained him. Timothy did not have a great deal of confidence for this job assignment that Paul had given him. Now, we're going to get to verse 6, where we are told that, look, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that word instruct is present tense. If you keep on doing this. This is something that you constantly have to do. You have to constantly bring the church, the congregation, bring them up to speed on this, on these things. What things is he talking about? The things that we're going to cover in verses 1 through 5. And of course, what he's covering in 1 through 5 is what we would term legalism. And legalism never sleeps. Legalism never stops. Legalism is always trying to press in on the church. You're not right with God by Christ alone. You are made right with God by Christ and then you just fill in the blank, whatever it is they're selling, whatever it is that they're trying to get you to sign up for. Now, Timothy, you've got to just constantly hammer away at this stuff, because this stuff never sleeps. And if you do, you're going to be a good minister. Now, that word minister is the word deacon. And you remember that that's what we closed out with in chapter 3, that talking about the ministry of a deacon. So Timothy, you're going to be known as a wonderful servant if you just keep hammering away at this issue that's always trying to just encroach upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that the word that chapter 1 begins with is the word now, all right? So this is a contrasting word. Now, chapter 3, it ended with basically giving us the gospel in a single verse. Verse 16, he lived, he died, he rose again from the dead. The gospel, that if you will but trust in the finished work of Christ, you are made righteous before God. You are made righteous not because you do church things. You are made righteous because you are trusting in the finished work of Christ. Now, all right, so we got this. And, well, now we got this. So it's a contrast here. And what we have in verses 1 through 5 is a contrast with the gospel of Christ. Timothy, you stay focused on the gospel. You keep resisting this garbage here that people are constantly trying to put upon the New Testament believer. Well, notice what he says now in verse 1. He says, now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, now he's not talking about the day of the Lord. He's not talking about the last days. He's just simply saying that, look, as church history moves on, this is going to be a constant issue that will never go away. That the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, are going to be giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, the New American Standard, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says, Phillips translation, God's Spirit specifically tells us. Modern English version says the Spirit clearly says. Message Bible says the Spirit makes it clear. The Amplified version says that the Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares. And here the King James says that the Spirit expressly says. So apparently that in all of these prayer meetings and all of these Bible studies and all of these home groups, you know, sometimes, you know, when you hang around with another believer that you're familiar with, you know, you might say to them, well, what is the Lord speaking to your heart? How's the Lord guiding you? What is the Lord saying to you? You know, whatever terminology you want to use. And apparently in this first century church, as these believers were gathering together, the kind of the central message that they were attributing to the Holy Spirit is that there are going to be, now notice he doesn't say there's going to be all, thank goodness, but he said there's going to be some that will depart from, notice now, it's not just faith. Some are going to depart from faith. Somebody's saying that some are going to depart from the faith. Now, what is the faith? You remember that Paul said to the Philippian jailer, what do I have to do to be saved? Paul's response to that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. Not believe on, take our membership classes, not believe on, be at church about 75% of the time throughout the year, you know, not be at church and give, you know, 50% of your gross annual income. It just simply was you trust on what Christ has done and salvation is going to be yours. It, just like we sang today, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth, present tense, whosoever keeps on believing, keeps on having eternal life. Now, the Spirit was telling them that there are going to be these voices that are going to be compelling some to stop believing. So we have salvation if we are in a constant state of believing. Well, what happens if we find ourselves not believing? I have to assume that's going to take us to a very bad place, right? Now, notice the reason why some are departing. Notice that they are giving heed. They are listening to a message that they should not be listening to. And notice that Paul attributes these voices to the demonic. Paul is saying that what these guys are selling, it comes from hell itself. Now, before he gets into what these doctrines are, he first of all gives us some insight concerning the messengers that were selling this doctrine. Now, notice what he tells us. He tells us two things about these messengers. He says, speaking first of all lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Number one, he says that they are stage actors. He's telling us that those who are selling legalism in all of its various forms, that at the end of the day, these guys are pretenders. You remember that Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy, you are full of play acting, and you are full of iniquity. You look the part. Yeah, everybody. Yeah, I mean, you look like, oh, you know God. You look like you're somebody that's close to the Lord. But Jesus says to these guys, you're pretenders and you are actors. You see, this is what legalism does. Legalism will turn you into a very gifted actor. Because what happens is that you've got to tell the rest of your brothers and sisters that are also caught up in this legalism is that you're keeping the rules and you gather together and you're putting off the vibe. I'm keeping all of the rules. And they're pretending. Now, we've got this form of legalism that's being thrown upon the church today where there are these people, they want to take us back to the old covenant. They want to, you know, well, you got to keep the feast days, brother. Well, you got to keep the Sabbath, brother. You got to keep dietary laws, brother. And you look on social media, it's all over there. You are not righteous because you trust in Christ alone. You're righteous because you trust in Christ and you're also keeping the old covenant. And what you're being sold is a way for you to turn yourself into a very good religious actor. I am telling you, nobody keeps the law of God. And I say to my Sabbath keeping and dietary keeping friends, I say to them, you don't keep this stuff. Why in the world are you putting it on me? The day comes when you keep it and you're able to keep all of it. Yeah, look me up. I might be interested. But until the day that you're able to keep all of this stuff, why don't you just leave me alone? Because look, nobody keeps the Sabbath. Do you understand that? Nobody keeps the Sabbath. We think going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. Not only was there the weekly Sabbath on Saturday, but there's also the annual Sabbath, where every seventh year you take the entire year off. Now, you find me the person that is in a situation, now maybe if you're a billionaire, you can keep Sabbath law, I suppose, but you find me the person that takes every seventh year. They don't do it. They're liars and they are actors. And here is the real danger of being a good actor. Here's the danger of being a real good liar. Notice that Paul says the second thing about them is that their conscience is seared. You see, there's a line that you cross. You're telling everybody lies. It's one thing for you to be telling lies, and you know that you're telling lies, all right? You know that you're telling lies. You kind of feel bad about telling lies. You're going to keep telling lies, but at least as long as you know you're aware that you're lying, that conscience is active within you. But there comes a point where you have told the lies so much that now you yourself begin to believe it, and you're crossing a line, and your conscience is going to be seared. Now, Paul uses the term in Galatians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians 11 times under the law. Six of those times, he says the Jews are under the law. Over half time, he is saying Jews are under the law. He then says three times Christians are not under the law. Believers, disciples in Christ are not under the law. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? You are not under the law. One time he says he isn't under the law, and then he says one time that there are believers who want to be under the law. Now, from the book, Paul and the Law, the author tells us this: unlike the Jews, believers in Christ are not under the law, nor are they in the law or from the law. They are not imprisoned and guarded under the law, nor are they subject to the law as to a disciplinarian. Those who are under the law are under a curse and under sin. Even though the law promises life to those who keep it, it is evident that no one keeps the law. Consequently, no one receives life through the law. The law is used as a law for the lawless. Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and its ordinances. We are not under the law. We are under the law of the Spirit, Paul tells the Galatians. You and I are righteous not because we keep rules. We are righteous because we are in the faith. Now, if you convince yourself, I am a good legalistic person, I'm keeping all of the church rules, I'm keeping all of the old covenant rules, or whatever form your legalism happens to be, it is going to bring a searing to your conscience, and there's going to come a point where you're going to find it very difficult, if not impossible, to receive the truth. I cannot tell you how many times I have said to Sabbath keepers, you know, when they're throwing this Sabbath stuff on me, I point them to John chapter 5, verse 18, where John tells us there were two reasons why they sought to kill Jesus. He says, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, Jesus, because he not only broke, which means to dissolve and to put away, the Sabbath, but also said that he was, that God was his father, making himself equal with God. John, writing as an historian, he is not telling us what the Pharisees were saying. He's not telling us what the rumors in the community were. John is writing as an historian. He says, look, these are the facts. They wanted to kill Jesus for two reasons. Number one, he dissolved the Sabbath. Have you noticed that all of the Ten Commandments are found in one form or another in the New Testament? Disciples of Christ should not murder. Would not recommend that for you this week. Do not murder. Don't tell lies. Don't be stealing. Don't be bearing false witness. All of the Ten Commandments are found in one form or another in the New Testament, with the exception of one. There is no Sabbath law placed on the church. Why is there no Sabbath law? John 5, verse 18, Jesus dissolved it. That is why you and I are not under Sabbath law. And I can't tell you how many times I have said it. Now look, let's just read chapter 5, verse 18. And they will say to me, well, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Now, look, I will admit, I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, all right? But I'm thinking, all right, I'm thinking that this is what it says, so that's kind of what it means. And you're wondering, why in the world don't they see it? It's because they are operating with a conscience that is beyond feeling. They have lied to themselves about their own righteousness enough that they are now believing their own propaganda rather than the truth of the Word of God. So these are the messengers. Now, what is the message? Notice what he says in verse 3, now forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Legalism suggests that if you're having too much fun in the physical world, you must be doing something wrong, right? And the two areas that bring men predominantly pleasure is food and sex, all right? So we're going to have to start clamping down on the old sex. We're going to have to start clamping down on the old food if you're going to be a spiritual person. And so if you're going to be a spiritual person, you need to stop having sex. Now, he is not talking about the person that makes a decision between themselves and the Lord that they want to remain single. I think I want to remain single. I don't want to start raising a family. I don't want to get tied down with a marriage. I think that maybe the Lord is leading me to, maybe he wants me in the mission field. Maybe he wants me to be involved in this. I mean, look, the minute you got married, you got that stupid honeydew list right there on the side of the refrigerator, right? And so that's gonna take up a lot of your time. I'm not going to go there. Now, Paul is talking about people standing in front of a congregation and saying to the congregation, you're going to be a more spiritual person if you don't get married, all right? If you decide that you're going to remain single in order that you might serve the Lord to a greater degree, you are not any more spiritual than that person that decides that they are going to get married, all right? So he's talking about a commandment that is coming from leadership. Notice the second thing that he is saying there is that they are clamping down on food. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. Now, why do people buy into legalism? It's interesting, isn't it? It just seems like for so many people, they just want to buy into it. And I think the reason why is because in a weird way, it kind of puts a salve over our guilty conscience. Here I am, I'm not loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm being a little mean to my wife. I'm not paying attention to my wife. I'm not being the Christian husband that God has called me to be. I'm starting to feel a little bad about that. I'm starting to be a little convicted about it. But then I think to myself, hey, I haven't had a pork chop this week. I'm not doing too bad. And I think that it is just a way that we do these weird spiritual gymnastics in our mind that, yeah, I'm failing here, but look at what I am doing over here. I'm keeping the dietary laws, or so I think. Now, Paul is telling us that this stuff comes from hell. Notice what he says in verse 4. For, notice now, every creature is good, all right? Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, it's set apart by the word of God and prayer. Now remember, what would the word of God have been for the Apostle Paul? It certainly wasn't the New Testament. The New Testament is being formulated even as he writes. What he had for the word of God was the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about what it is that we can eat? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Apparently, men and women in the beginning were vegetarians. Of course, that gets thrown out the window by the time we get to chapter 9, where the Lord then says to the happy family of Noah, every moving thing, apparently no roadkill is on the menu, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. All right, so the word of God is telling us. Now look, we are saved because we relate to God with the very same covenant that Abraham had. You remember that Paul, he goes through this extensively in Galatians chapter 3. We've already covered it, where you remember that he said, look, Abraham believed God, and God accounted that belief for righteousness. And then Paul says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, then said to Abraham that all of the nations are going to be blessed in Abraham. Why are we going to be blessed? Because we are going to relate to God in the very same manner that Abraham related to God. Abraham did not keep rules. Abraham did not jump through hoops. Abraham believed what God told him, and God looked at the belief, and he placed in Abraham's account righteousness. Now Paul tells us, all of us are made righteous before God by the very same way. We are not climbing spiritual ladders. We are not jumping through spiritual hoops. We simply believe what God has said about Jesus Christ, and God sees the faith that you have in Christ, and he places in your account righteousness. Then you remember that Paul says, 430 years later, God has Moses bring this people group out of Egypt and brings this people group to the base of Mount Sinai. And at the base of Mount Sinai, God says, all right, this is the deal. I'm gonna be your God and you're gonna be my people. Now, these are the clothes you're gonna wear. This is what is gonna be on the menu. This is gonna be your holidays. This is gonna be your judicial system. This is how you're gonna worship me. What does what we have in Abraham have to do with a deal that God cut with another people group 430 years later? We have got a covenant. We have got an agreement that God made with Abraham. And then hundreds of years later, God makes another agreement with another people group. These things have nothing to do with each other. You are righteous not because you keep Sabbath and not because you keep dietary law. You are righteous because, like Father Abraham, you believe God, and God counts you righteous. And if anybody comes along and tries to tell you otherwise, their doctrine is from the pit of hell, all right? Now, Timothy, you keep hammering away at this very thing. Then notice that he says in verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the faith and of good doctrine, and which you have carefully followed, but now reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Again, the English Standard Version says that if you put these things before the brothers, Young's literal translation, these things placing before the brethren, the Message Bible, pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus. I really like that, because notice that it's sort of guidance without guilt. Notice that it is counsel without bullying anybody. Notice what he is saying to Timothy. Now, look, just lay this out. Just lay this out before the believers. And that's what I'm doing here today. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the teacher. You have the author of Scripture that lives in your heart. Now, look, you just take these scriptures, and I'm laying out here. You go home. You pray over it, all right? You read it yourself. You ask God to direct you. God, what do you have for me? What should I be eating? What is my Sabbath? What is it that I should be resting in? And so this just gives the church an opportunity to just figure these things out themselves, and that's what I'm telling you. You take these scriptures, you take it home, you meditate upon them, and you figure it out. What is the Lord saying to you? Now, notice that he says, now exercise yourself in godliness. And notice he says, for bodily exercise, verse 8, he says that it profits a little. Teach you how to choke somebody out. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. And this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. And for this, and to this end, we both labor and we suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And these things now you command and you teach. Now, there's a balance. There's a balance in Christian life, right? There's a balance here take care of yourself, get the amount of sleep you need, eat right, do a little bit of exercise. Look, you're going to get old, and you want to be in the best shape possible as you hit old age, right? So there's some wisdom in this, but you remember what Jesus said. What does it really gain an individual for them to acquire all of the wealth of the world and then end up going to hell? What is the upside of being the wealthiest person in hell? What is the upside of all of that? And we could also say now, what is the upside if you put all of the focus upon your body, put all of the focus of eventually becoming, Mr. or Miss Universe, and you go to hell? I mean, you got a great-looking corpse, but, you end up in hell. What is the benefit? Now, notice that he says that if we will walk in step with our Creator, that we will have a great life now. You want a wonderful life. You want an exciting life. Walk in step with the one that has created you. You walk away from that and you are going to be shooting yourself in your own foot, and you're going to be ushering in all kinds of issues, and you're going to want to be blaming everybody else. I read this Monday on the front page of the LA Times, STDs in LA County are skyrocketing. Officials think racism and stigma may be to blame. You cannot make this stuff up anymore, can you? I mean, we do not want to admit that we are our own worst enemy. You walk away from God, you're going to be ushering in all of these issues into your life. Now, how do we exercise ourselves spiritually? Real quick, verse 12. Now, let no one now despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Number one, you exercise yourself in spiritual things by, first of all, getting over your insecurities. All right. Now, look, we know that Timothy did not want to be there. I'm sure that Timothy's giving Paul all kinds of pushback. Those old guys aren't going to listen to me. I'm not aged. I'm not experienced at this. Give me another assignment. And what Paul is saying, all right, Timothy, let's pull the thumb out of your mouth, all right, and just start doing what God has called you to do. We are keenly aware of what people are saying about us. We're keenly aware of the opinions of others. But do you know God's opinion of you? Do you know who you are in Christ? You were never little miss third grade princess. You know, you had a big gap in your front teeth and they called you can opener through school or, you know, some such thing. And you have been carrying that monkey on your back your entire life, and you have been using those kinds of issues to keep yourself from being available to be used of God. And what he is saying is that, Timothy, get over yourself, would you? And get busy about what God has called you to be. Who are you in Christ? Then notice that he says in verse 13, he says, then until I come, you give attention to the reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Now say, okay, so number one, you get over your insecurity. And now number two, let's don't forget the basics. You know, you and I, we just love bright, shiny new techniques, don't we? We just, you know, and look, I have been at this long enough that I have seen so many things blow into the church and make people a lot of money, and then they blow out of the church, and then a new thing blows in. You remember the prayer Jabez? You remember that, some of you old timers? I mean, it made the guy a lot of money, but it just kind of blew in, it blew out. And then a couple of years ago, we had those old blood moon things come in, right? Made the guy an awful lot of money, and then those blood moons, they just sort of went away. And what Paul is telling Timothy, look, let's keep this real simple, all right? Let's not take this beyond. He lived, he died, he rose again from the dead. We trust in that, and we are made righteous. One of the earliest descriptions of an early church worship service comes from Pliny the Younger, governor of Bithynia, writing to Trajan, and he says, they meet before light, where they gather and they sing hymns to Christ as to a God. They pledge not to commit any crimes such as fraud, theft, adultery, and subsequently they share a meal of ordinary and innocent food. And so, look, they get together, they sing a couple of songs, they make commitments to each other. I want to be a better person. Help, you know, I kind of want to be accountable to you. You know, help, I'm going to help you and you're going to help me. And then they just share a very simple meal. Notice there's no mention here of website. There's no mention here of a marketing team. Notice there's no mention of any of that stuff. It's just simple people getting together with a simple faith and just living simply before God. And this is the Christianity that overtook the world. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, man, let's just keep this simple. Then notice that he says in verse 14, he says, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given unto you by the prophecy of the laying on of hands by the eldership. All right, so look, get over your insecurities. Let's keep this thing simple. And then notice, wait, let's stay faithful here, Timothy. At some point, we don't know when, but at some point, there were these old guys that got around Timothy, laid their hands on him. They were praying for him. And somebody probably said, you know, I think that this is what God is going to do in this young man's life. And Timothy, I think this is how God is gifting you. And I think that this is what God is going to use you for. And you need to remember, do you remember what broke upon your heart years ago? Do you remember what it was that you thought in that hour, what God wanted to do with you, that you have long since forgot? And what Paul is simply saying to Timothy is that, look, let's just remain faithful with what God has given us. And then he says in verse 15, now meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, and notice that your progress may be evident to all. So you remain faithful. And now he says, number four, you give yourself entirely to this. If you don't have it, you can't give it away. If you don't have measles, you ain't gonna give measles to anybody, all right? You gotta have it before you can give it away. If you think you're gonna make your kids passionate for Christ by dragging them to church, that's not how it works. If you want them to be passionate for Christ, they better see passion in your life for Christ behind closed doors. If you're not passionate, if you're not all in, why do you expect anybody else around you to be all in as well? Now, notice that he says here, that it is going to become evident to everybody when you are all in. It's like, again, it's like physical exercise. You decide at the first of the year, by golly, you're going to get in shape, and you go to the gym every single day there, and you're faithfully working out. You don't have to tell me. You do not have to tell me you've started to work out. I'm going to kind of figure that out on my own. I'm going to start noticing those biceps of yours. I'm going to start noticing that waistline beginning to get a little bit more trim. And I'm eventually going to say to you, you working out? What? It's going to become obvious to all of those that are around. A changed life is the most effective witness for Christ. And your life will change when you are all in. Then notice finally, real quickly, verse 16, he says, now you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. All right, so Timothy, you got to be all in. And finally, he says, you worry about yourself. You and I, we're very sensitive about being worried about everybody else. Well, that guy, he's doing this, and she's doing that in church, and they said they'd do this, and they're not doing that. And what Paul is saying to this guy that is in charge of the spiritual health of a congregation, he says to that guy, don't worry about the church. You worry about you. And if we will focus on ourselves, we're going to be advancing spiritually. And as we advance spiritually, we're going to be making an impact upon others. So how you doing? How you doing? Are you able to say, yeah, I'm making some spiritual progress in my life? You know, you go back a year ago. Think in your mind where you were a year ago, the things you were struggling with, the problems that you were having. Now, here we are. We're a year away from that. Have you progressed in the last year? And maybe some of you can say, yeah, I think that there's been some real growth going on in me. Some of you might say, well, I'm not so sure. Okay, let's go back 5 years. Let's go back 5 years and let's think about what were those struggles and what were the problems you were having 5 years ago, and now here you are today. Has there been some progress in the last 5 years? And you would say, well, yeah, I think there's been a little bit. Great, awesome, right? That's what we're after. That's what we want to see, just that progress. Now look, if there's not progress being made in your life, don't be blaming your environment, all right? Don't be blaming your spouse. Don't be blaming how your parents raised you. Don't be blaming your income level. Don't be blaming the environment. But take a page out of the recipe for Timothy. Look, examine yourself. You're not making progress because of your environment. You're not making progress because of you. You remember there's that very interesting story out of the Old Testament with the old Rechabites. Remember the Rechabites? They were formed by old Grandpa Rechab. Remember that guy? And old Grandpa Rechab, he came up with a very interesting formula for making metal. All right? He's got intellectual property now. He's making money off of his intellectual property. Now, you know what happens to intellectual property? The Chinese steal it, all right? And so you got to protect your intellectual property. And so Grandpa Rekab said, any family member of mine is never to drink alcohol because you know you get a few beers in you, you start shooting off your mouth, and there goes the intellectual property. So he said, nobody is allowed to drink alcohol. Now, you also know what you're like when you think everybody's out to steal from you. You keep everybody at arm's length away because everybody's trying to, you know how old people get. Everybody's trying to get the money that they don't have that they think they have, you know, and they're keeping everybody away from them. And so the Rekabites, they hung out outside the city walls of Jerusalem because they're not going to get ripped off. But now the Babylonians have come in. And now in order to be able to stay alive, they have to move inside the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, here you got these weirdos. They're walking the streets of Jerusalem. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, hey, here's what I want you to do. Make a nice lunch for the Rekabites. Invite the Rekabites to have, a lunch with you. And have it down there at the old temple, and you're going to have people standing around wondering about what this weird thing is. The prophet is having lunch with these weirdos. And then after the lunch, I want you to give them alcohol. Serve them alcohol. They have a nice lunch, and then he serves them alcohol, and they blow a gasket. We're Rekabites. What's your problem, prophet? We don't drink alcohol for crying out loud. Do you not know who we are? Now look, circumstances in their life has changed. Their world has been turned upside down. Everything that they once were accustomed to has now been ripped away from them, but they are still faithful to their father. And Jeremiah turns to the rest of Israel. He says, look at these guys. Look at these guys. These guys are faithful to their father, even in these circumstances. And you cannot be faithful to your creator. And you want to blame your circumstances. Your circumstances is not your problem. Your problem is right here. I know, because I share the same problem, brothers and sisters. I have the same human heart that you have, and I struggle with it every day of my life. And every day of my life, I have to throw myself upon Christ that he might have mercy upon me and he might give me his strength. You don't need a list of rules. You have a great God and Savior. Now take advantage of your great God and Savior and not only allow him to save your soul, allow him to change your life. Let's lean in to Christ this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace, your great mercy. We ask, Lord, that this week that we would be found exercising ourselves in spiritual things, helping us, Lord, that we might make this progress, that we might be making real change in how we treat people, how we respond to adversity, how we care for those that are in our care. Lord, enable us to live a more Christ-like life. And may this be accomplished by your work so that others will glorify your Son. May it be so, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.